Okay, if you brought a Bible, open with me to the book of 2 Peter and chapter 3, 2 Peter and chapter 3. And we are drawing our attention to the closing chapter in our series, Truth, Lies, and the Return of the King. The whole focus of the last chapter in 2 Peter is the return of the King. And let me start by saying this, the cross is mentioned 28 times in Scripture. 28 times we get a mention of the cross. The second coming of Jesus, the return of Jesus, is mentioned over 300 times in Scripture. So how many of you would say the cross is important? Okay. And this doesn't diminish or minimize the cross, but the return of Jesus, the second coming, is mentioned over 300 times. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Now, I remember when I was a young boy, my dad went away for a work trip. I think it was a weekend. It might have been an entire work week, 3 to 5 days, somewhere in there. And I still have this memory as a 7, 8-year-old boy of sitting underneath my kitchen table, missing my dad. Mom, when's dad going to be home? I must have asked 15, 20, 25 times. Mom, when's dad going to be home? When's dad going to be home? When's dad going to be home? Now, as a father of a 7, 9, 7, and 5-year-old, I have the privilege of being on the receiving ends of those questions. And so my wife, Christine, will be out, life group Thursday night at the church, and I'm tucking the kids in, and I said, Daddy, when's mom coming home? I miss her. I miss her. When's she going to be home? I'm like, 45 minutes. And they're like, 45 minutes? That's so long. Right? The concept of time changes as you grow older. The last chapter of the last book of the Bible, we read these words from Jesus, Revelation 22, 12. He says this, "Behold, I am coming soon." Amen. Soon. So here we are today, like little kids sitting under a kitchen table, saying, God, like, how soon are we talking about here? Because it's been over 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years since you ascended. How soon is soon? So we're going to walk through the return of Jesus here. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's read verses 3 and 4. Peter says this, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." Satan will always come and try and bring doubt concerning the promises of God. Where's the promise of his coming? Peter says that this is going to happen in the last days. Now, people ask me, Pastor Tim, are we in the last days? The answer is yes. Every day since Jesus went up to heaven is a part of the last days. Welcome to the last days. Jesus, as soon as he ascended, last days, all the writers of the epistles, they referred to themselves as being in the last days. 1 John 2:18. John, the elder, says this, "Children, it is the last hour." The last hour. He wrote those words 60 years after Jesus ascended. So if that was the last hour, then we're in the last second of the last hour of the last days. Peter says, here's what's going to happen. In the last days, people are going to come and they're going to mock the promise of God, declaring that he will come again. And what I want to walk through for us today is an understanding of the purpose of the second coming. Why does it matter that Jesus says he will come again? What's the purpose of the return of our King? And there's two main reasons why. Two main reasons why our King is coming back. Number one is judgment. Number two is restoration. Judgment and restoration. And let me give you one reason why you should care about the so-called return of Jesus. Because there are people, there are believers who really don't care about the return of Jesus. They're just, you know, pastor, I'm just going to, you know, read my Bible and go to church and pray and whatever happens will happen. Not too concerned about anything to do with the return of Jesus. Let me tell you one reason why you should care about the return of Jesus. Can I give you one reason? Because this world is awful. Amen, Pastor. I know it's the truth. I know it's the truth. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to, you know, complain or become whiny and just talk about how terrible things are, but because I really do love a lot of things about this world. Do you? I hope you do. I hope that you are enjoying many things about your life. I love this country that we live in. I love Canada. I believe God loves Canada and is doing a good work. I love the Niagara region. I love this church. I love being a part of this church. I love my wife indescribably. I love my children with an unending love. I'm excited for the days ahead on planet Earth. And yet, at the end of the day, come on, let's be honest, this world is awful. Can we just agree without being like, you know, negative Nellies, like this world is broken. And I don't know if you've met any of the people who populate this place, but they're broken too. We're broken. We live in a world filled with corruption and wickedness. There is perverseness and oppression. There is heartbreak and failure. There is sickness and disease and trauma and pain. There are wars and rumors of wars. There is perverseness and all kinds of ungodliness. There is drug trafficking and human trafficking. There is international violence, civil violence, and domestic violence. The leaders of the nations of this world, the ones who have been called by God to celebrate and instill what is righteous and good into the people and punish that which is wicked and evil, are not fulfilling their call. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 13 what the government is called to do, verses 3 and 4. Rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? Then do what is good, and you'll receive his approval. For he, this is referring to the government, he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, what am I doing talking about the government in a message about the return of Jesus? I'm trying to draw a parallel here. When government is at its best, righteousness is celebrated and wickedness is punished. That's the role of government. The role of a law enforcement, a police officer, a judge, this is what their role is by God. And I'm going to say something that's controversial in our current political and social climate. When someone commits a crime, they should be punished. Isn't that a strange idea? It's a strange idea. Because what we're seeing now more and more is a lack of enforcement, a lack of judgment for those who have committed crimes. Our courtrooms and lawmakers are minimizing the penalty for crimes, and if that weren't bad enough, our leaders are promoting godless values and morals, not only in our land, but they're investing millions of dollars in convincing other countries to join with their wicked ways. Come, Lord Jesus, come. See, Pastor Tim, why are you talking about all this stuff that's going on in the world? Because I want to stir up within you an excitement for the return of Jesus. I hope you're loving your life. I hope you're excited for the days that you're in and the days that are ahead. But listen to me. Eternity is better than this right now. We should be excited about what God is doing. We should be looking forward to what God is doing in this time. But we should never be more excited for our future earth than we are our future eternity with Jesus. And we serve a king who, this is what he's going to do. One day he's going to come and he's going to rightly judge the world. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. If somebody gave you a cupcake and you put it in your mouth expecting to taste something sweet and you got something bitter, how many of you would be rather upset? A little perturbed, right? Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. And this is the world that we live in right now. So here's the reality, is that our God, through Jesus, will come and bring judgment to the world. But he doesn't just bring judgment. He brings restoration. He's coming to bring a new heaven and a new earth and restore what is broken. It's good news. It's good news. It's good news. And Jesus is the only king, the only leader who can truly come and make this world great again. That's a good slogan. I wonder if somebody should use that. He's the only one. This isn't about, well, you know, Pastor, if we just had someone else running the country, if we just had someone else who was on our city councils, if we just had someone else who was in authority, then everything would be great. No, because all of us fall short of the glory of God. Every person that you may vote for is broken and in need of Jesus. So the state of our hearts should be this. We should be longing for our King to come and right every wrong. We should long for Jesus to come again. Verse 12 of 2 Peter says this, that we are waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Waiting for and hastening. What's the word hastening? It's to welcome. It's to invite. It's to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. I want to partner with you, God, in welcoming your kingdom to come. Right? This is right in the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I believe the Lord is stirring up within us a fresh longing for his return. Now, I remember thinking years ago, as a teenager in particular, I remember reading my Bible, Jesus is coming back. And I remember having a little side conversation with the Lord and said, Jesus, I know you're coming back, but could you just wait a little bit longer? You've had the same conversation. I know you have, right? I was a teenager. I said, God, I'm grateful that you're going to come and everything's going to be great and we're going to have this beautiful eternal life with you. But if you could just wait a little bit longer, because I'd like to get married and I'd like to have some kids and I'd like to experience life, okay? It's that country song. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to go now. My son Kenny's figured it out. He's 9 years old. And he knows when he wants Jesus to come back. He says, I want Jesus to come back after I get married, and then I want to have a kid. And the day that that boy or girl is born, I want Jesus to come back. Because then I figure I don't need to change any diapers. We just thank the Lord that 9-year-olds can't procreate. Amen. Peter says this, in the last days, people will come and they will mock the return of Jesus. They'll say nothing's changed since the beginning of time. And Peter says this, that's not true. Look at this, verse 5. For they, those who mock the return of the Lord and say that nothing's changed, they deliberately overlook this fact, listen, that the heavens existed long ago, that the earth was formed out of water, through water, by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water, flooded with water, and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Peter says, it's not true that things have been the same since the beginning of creation, and he reminds us about the flood. This is fascinating. He points us back to the flood, and he says there was a time in human history where God stepped into our world and he brought judgment. He's coming again to judge. And if anybody tells you, well, you know, things have just been the same, and things have just always been the same, Peter points back to the flood. He anchors us in this historical event, and he uses it to point us towards the second coming. As a side note, this is a great reason why you should believe in a literal flood as a historical event. This is not a metaphorical story meant to teach us some moral lesson. Peter refers to the flood as a historical event. And if you don't believe that it was a historical event that literally happened, you might not believe in the legitimacy of his second coming. So at the flood, God rightly brought judgment to wickedness that had permeated the world. And then he put a rainbow in the sky as his promise that he would never do it again. It's amazing. Praise God. He's never going to flood the earth again. Every time you see a rainbow, if it's raining outside, you can say, don't worry, it'll stop soon. He promised, right? So what does that mean? Water's off the menu. So when Jesus comes back, guess what he's bringing? Fire. I love God. I just think he's hilarious. What a sense of humor. Okay, I can't use water. What else can I use, right? He at the first time he came into the world, he judged the world through water. Now, second coming, he's coming with fire. Now, both water and fire are pictures of judgment and restoration, right? Water, you can drown in water. With fire, you can be consumed by fire. But both of them can actually be restorative. With water, you are cleansed. You are refreshed. You are made clean. Your thirst is quenched. With fire, you are refined. You are purified. The Lord is coming to bring judgment and restoration. 2 Peter 3, verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's what Jesus said. Peter's quoting Jesus in the Gospels. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies, that's not referring to our bodies, the heavenly elements, the things of the heavens and the earth, will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done in it will be exposed. They will be exposed. Have you ever been frustrated by seeing someone get ahead in life by doing something wrong? Someone cheats and gets promoted? Someone does something immoral in order to get ahead in life? Have you ever asked God why do the wicked prosper? You wouldn't be alone. Read the book of Psalms. You know what this says? In the end, God will come and he will expose every incorrupt thing. You think that the hidden secret things now are being revealed on the news and in our society and so on? Wait for the return of Jesus. He will expose every wicked thing. And so long as we're thinking about the exposure of someone else's wickedness, we might be tempted to say a little quiet amen, praise the Lord. But when it comes to the possibility of our own wickedness and sin, we become rather uncomfortable with the thought of God's holy judgment. See, the problem is not that we don't like a God who judges. We've already agreed that it is good to judge those who have committed crimes. Amen? The problem is that we don't want to be judged. We don't want to be judged. But God's judgment is good. Like a good government or a good police officer enforcing the law and punishing crime, the judgment of God is good. You say, well, I don't like that. That doesn't make me feel very good. I thought that our God was gracious and compassionate and forgiving. He is, but he is also righteous and holy. And he must judge that which is wicked. You say, I don't like that. Of course you don't. You're a criminal. So am I. You've committed crimes against God. It's called sin. And no criminal likes the law being enforced and judgments being declared. But let me help us. God so loved the world. Folks, this is the greatest news you'll ever hear. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He had Jesus, who willingly allowed himself to hang on a cross. He was treated as a criminal, though he was perfect, spotless, and sinless. He bore in his body our wickedness, sin, and shame. The righteous, holy God and King of the universe stepped into our place. He traded his royal jeweled crown for a crown of thorns and signed up for suffering so that we don't have to suffer. Why is it that we should look forward to the return of Jesus? Because he died for you and me. The one who paid the penalty for our sin is coming back to take us home. He's coming back. You say, well, yeah, he's coming back to judge. Yeah, but the judgment of God was poured out on Jesus. So all who call upon the name of the Lord, now there's no more judgment in God's hands for you. Did you know that? No more judgment in God's hands for you. He poured it out on Jesus. And what God offers to us is grace, mercy, restoration, healing, wholeness. How is it that we can look towards the soon return of Jesus with eager expectation? Because he's the one who took our sin and shame. Peter brings us three reasons why we should believe in the soon return of Jesus. I want to walk through these. The first is this, remember the predictions. Verse 1 and 2, he says, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets. I want you to remember the predictions of the holy prophets. Why is it that we should believe that Jesus is coming back? He says, look at the prophecies. Look at all of the things that were written hundreds of years before Jesus that tell us all the details about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. We walked through this a couple weeks ago, that prophets of old spoke things that came true in Jesus. That he would be a descendant of David and born in the town of Bethlehem. That he would ride into town on a donkey. That his enemies would mock and insult him. That his disciples, like sheep, would scatter. That one of his disciples would betray him. That his hands and feet would be pierced. That he would die by crucifixion and 3 days later rise again. Peter says, you want a reason to believe that Jesus will come again? Look at the predictions. They all came true. Like, look at Jesus' track record. He's batting 100%, ladies and gentlemen. So when Jesus says, behold, I'm coming soon, guess what that means? Behold, he's coming soon. Whether you feel like it's soon or not, it's soon to him. And if there's someone right between you and Jesus, it's him. And if there's someone wrong, it's me. Behold, he says, I'm coming soon. I want to take you back to a scene where when Jesus ascended up to heaven, Acts chapter 1, he's gathering around with his disciples, and Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, and now he's spending time with his disciples. They ate together, they've been fellowshipping together. He gives them the great commission, go into all the world, preach the gospel. And when Jesus has done his message, we don't read of any warning. He just starts ascending into heaven. Like, talk about a dramatic exit. Can you imagine? You just finish the conversation and you just start going up. He ascends into heaven, and Luke tells us in Acts chapter 1 that he gets a ride on a cloud. That's a pretty cool means of transportation. Don't you think? Eco-friendly, no price of gas. Gets a ride on a cloud, and he goes up into the heavens, and all the disciples, I mean, all the picture books that we have are not inspired by the Holy Spirit, but if there was one, I think they'd all be doing this. Right? Can you imagine seeing Jesus, who just died, 3 days later rose again, ascend up into the heavens? They're looking up into the clouds, and two angels show up, and they say, I'm paraphrasing, what are you doing looking at the sky? Don't you know that the same way that he left, he's going to come again? Church, he's coming on the clouds. He's coming. And on that day, every eye will see. Every ear will hear. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Jesus Christ is Lord. Most glorious day that we'll ever experience. I bring this up to tell you that the very first message ever given after the ascension of Jesus was this: Jesus is coming back soon. First sermon ever preached before Pentecost. Jesus is coming back soon. The call that is placed upon us as the people of God is to prepare our hearts for eternity. Peter says, in light of his return, this is how we should live, holy and godly lives. Holy and godly lives. We should be reorienting our lives. Why? Because when Jesus comes back, we want to be found faithful. We want to be found serving him, right? When my wife comes home from work, I want to be found vacuuming the carpet. Praise the Lord. You jump off that couch and grab that vacuum. I've been doing this all day, dear. But you can't trick Jesus. And let me tell you this, you'll get no warning. Now, we want to be found faithful, not because if we're not found doing something spiritual in that moment that we're not going to make it into heaven. No, all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved, but because we love Jesus so much, we want to be found living holy, godly lives. How can we know Jesus is coming back? Remember the predictions. Number two, see things from his perspective. Verse 8, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, follow me on this, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, some people have taken this statement and put it in a Microsoft Excel spreadsheet. If one day with the Lord, with us, is 1,000 years with the Lord, carry the 4. Jesus is coming back next Thursday. I think I figured it out. But then Peter messes with our spreadsheet and he says, yeah, but 1,000 years is like a day. Somebody told me after second service, someone asked the Lord, God, what's a day to you? Oh, 1,000 years. What's 1,000 years to you? A day. Well, what's a penny to you? $1 million. What's $1 million to you? A penny. Well, he said, Lord, can I have a penny? And he said, sure, wait a day. The point of this verse is not to help us estimate and calculate when Jesus is coming back. The point is to tell us that he functions on a different realm than us. And like an 8-year-old child sitting under a table, not understanding why 3 days feels like an eternity, when's daddy coming home? In a similar way, we today, we don't understand time the way that God understands time. If he says he's coming very soon, here's what that means. He's coming very soon. You say, well, how soon is soon? I don't know. I just know that it's soon. We ought to live our lives based on the possibility that he might not come back for several generations. Why is that important? Because then we'll keep investing in the next generation. Because if the only way that I think is that Jesus might come back next Thursday, I'm probably not going to have kids. I'm probably not going to disciple them. I'm probably not going to serve in children's ministry. You hear me? If we only think that Jesus is coming back next Thursday, we're going to live in a lack of a revelation of how we are called to live. So we've got to think, God, it might be generations before you come back. I've got to invest in the future. I should save for the future. The book of the scriptures, book of Proverbs, is filled with wisdom about saving up for the future. All that good stuff. But we must also live with an awareness that he might come back a whole lot sooner than we'd think. We need to see things from his perspective. And the final is this. We need to be thankful for his patience. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but he is patient towards you. Can we just, for a moment here, just go, wow, God, thank you for your patience. Thank you for your patience. One of the reasons why Jesus hasn't come back is because he's more patient than you and me. I think if any one of us were in charge, I think the flood would have happened on day one and the fire would have come on day two. But the patience and the mercy and the grace of God, because here is the desire of our Savior Jesus. He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. The goal of Jesus is that when he comes, he can look around and find out there's nobody to judge. That's the goal. God's not up in heaven going, wait till I get my hands on these people. No, he's saying, I am patiently waiting because I don't want a single person to perish. I don't want a single person to bear the judgment that they deserve. I want the grace of God through Jesus Christ to be made available to them. He's patient. How many of you in the room are grateful that God was patient with you? Come on, God was patient with you, and he's still patient. I think it's one of the greatest attributes of our God is how patient he is with us. It's amazing. It's amazing that he can see us in whatever mess we might find ourselves in, and he just looks at us and he goes, I still love you. I just love you. I'm crazy about you. The patience of God. Let me ask you this today. Is there a possibility that you are one of the ones that God's patience is waiting for? You know, we just think about maybe numbers, but God sees faces. God sees faces. He says, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for Daryl. I'm waiting for Albert. I'm waiting. He sees names and faces of those that he's waiting for to call on his name, to receive the grace and mercy of God. Let me ask you this today. Have you repented of your sins? Have you called on the name of Jesus? Have you asked him to be the Lord of your life? Because that's his prayer, that's his desire, that's his delight, is not to judge, but to restore and to save. God is patiently waiting for you, and we ought to be thankful for his patience. But listen to me, we ought not take it for granted, because there is a day coming where he will come on the clouds. So is your heart right with the Lord? Every head bowed, every eye closed in this place today, if you're here and you have not called on the name of Jesus to save you, to forgive you of your sins, I've been praying for you this morning. Maybe you've been in church for years. The Spirit of God is moving on your heart right now and nudging you and telling you you haven't called on his name. Maybe you're new to church, new to faith, just coming. This is all new to you. But the Spirit of God is prompting you that you haven't called on his name. I want to welcome you today to pray with me. And I want to warn you, don't wait. Don't wait. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what next week holds. But I do know that you have an opportunity right now to receive the grace and mercy of God. It'll change your life for all of eternity. If you're in this place and you've never called on his name, would you pray this with me right now? Say, God in heaven, I thank you for Jesus. I believe you died for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me your child. Give me your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Father, I thank you for every person in this room today, Lord. I thank you for the work of your Spirit that's at work within our hearts. And I pray that you would make us a people who join together with you in saying, come, Lord Jesus, come.